The basis of the good word today is found in Philippians, a letter from Paul, and we find it in the third chapter, beginning with verse 17. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, by the same power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scriptures. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul makes it very clear that he possesses the full benefits and privileges of what he calls heavenly citizenship. What does he mean by that phrase? Is it just some pious, pie-in-the-sky religious talk? Or should we be leaning in a little closer, trying to figure out whether heavenly citizenship is something that might be valuable to us in these days? Paul himself was already a Roman citizen. He had rights and privileges that went along with being a citizen of Rome. For example, if Paul were arrested, he could insist on due process in a Roman court of law. That privilege alone actually saved his life on more than one occasion. Many people in the Roman Empire, however, were not citizens. They had no benefits or privileges. Jesus was not a citizen of Rome. Slaves were not citizens. People in occupied countries were not citizens. Those who lived in foreign places were not citizens. In the eyes of the law, to not be a citizen was to be a nobody. Now, over time, notions of citizenship evolved in different ways in different parts of the world. Citizenship was often synonymous with nationality, with where you happened to have been born. Today, your citizenship is in the country that grants you your passport. Depending on the country, you may or may not have lots of rights and privileges. People occasionally will change their citizenship, leaving one country, moving to another, and becoming a citizen there. On occasion, a person might have dual citizenships. For example, if one's parents are citizens, one parent from one country and the other parent from another, then one would be born with dual citizenship. Now, throughout the history of the United States, we have argued over who gets to be a citizen of this country. At one point, we excluded Native Americans, women, slaves, recent immigrants, and even white men long ago who happened to have owned no property. In 2025, as old as our country has gotten, we're still having those arguments. Who gets to be an American citizen, and what rights and privileges will be denied to non-citizens? Now, in Philippians 3, Paul introduces a different kind of dual citizenship, not a dual citizenship involving two different nations, but a dual citizenship involving two different worlds, heaven and earth. The Greek word in Philippians 3:20 is politema. It means belonging to a collective. We might have politema in several groups at the same time, more than one so-called citizenship. Groups We can be citizens of groups which claim us and offer us rights and privileges. For instance, I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm a sort of citizen in my place of employment. I'm a sort of citizen of my family, a sort of citizen of my neighborhood, a sort of citizen of the various organizations I belong to. And each citizenship implies that there are insiders and outsiders. There are those who are citizens and those who are not. Each citizenship implies benefits and privileges, duties and responsibilities. So we all have not just dual citizenships in this sense of the word, but we have many citizenships in this world. Usually, dual citizenships are competitive. For example, my work citizenship competes with my family citizenship. Where shall I devote my attention and my energies? My national citizenship sometimes competes with my church citizenship. Do I obey Jesus or do I obey the president? Do I please my boss or do I please my wife? Life is a continual negotiation inside our heads, trying to balance and honor our various citizenships. When Paul talked of a heavenly citizenship, he thought of God's realm. He thought of God's goodness and mercy and justice. He thought of God's principles, love and joy and peace. When Paul thought of his heavenly citizenship, he thought of obedience to the ways and spirit of Jesus. He thought about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that stirs our hearts and minds into a sort of spiritual patriotism and sacrifice. And Paul thought about how much he preferred his heavenly citizenship to his other citizenships. He was grateful, of course, for his Roman citizenship, and he gave thanks all the time for his citizenship in the various institutional congregations scattered around the Mediterranean. And Paul was appreciative of his citizenship in the Jewish diaspora and his citizenship in his craft guild of tent making. But the center of Paul's life, the citizenship that gave him stability and direction and oriented all his other citizenships, was his heavenly citizenship. Now, there's a danger that heavenly citizenship can be misinterpreted. Some think of it only as a futuristic hope, going to heaven after we die. But Paul makes clear in today's text that heavenly citizenship is a present matter. God's kingdom is already arriving in our world and in our lives. God's realm is a reality now, even though there is much more to come. And our citizenship in God's realm is effective immediately. It was the assurance of this citizenship that allowed Paul to navigate all his other citizenships, which often brought him frustration and grief and pain. A little later this week, I'm doing a presentation on the life of Fannie Lou Hamer. She was a black woman born in the cotton-picking delta of western Mississippi in 1917. I'm old enough to have been her nephew. Fannie's grandmother was a slave and was not a citizen of the U.S. Her grandmother had 23 children. 20 of those children were fathered by rapists, various white slave owners who passed the young woman around for their own pleasures. And even after slavery was abolished, black women in this country were not granted the rights of citizenship. Despite the 14th Amendment that granted black men citizenship, the state of Mississippi got creative and became the first state in the Union in 1890 to rewrite its constitution to make citizenship for black folks meaningless. When women were finally granted the right to vote in 1920, many black women were still not given that privilege because of Jim Crow laws. This was the world that Fannie Lou Hamer was born into and was experiencing. She was a citizen of the U.S. in name only, otherwise, according to the state of Mississippi and even the United States of America, she was a nobody. In 100 years, life had not become any better for her than it had been for her enslaved grandmother. In 1960, Fannie Lou Hamer was 43 years old, a clerk at the time on a cotton plantation, and still not allowed to vote. In the eyes of the government, she was not wanted as a citizen. She had tried to register to vote several times, but had always been rebuffed, occasionally with violence and arrest. Legally, Fannie Lou Hamer was a convicted nobody. But Ms. Hamer had been a churchgoer all of her life, and she had heard all her life in church that she was a citizen of God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, she knew she had power. In God's kingdom, she had agency. She had rights and privileges. In God's kingdom, she had the ear of the king. In God's kingdom, she had freedom. She had tools at her disposal. She had songs to sing and bells to ring and speeches to make. In God's kingdom, when she proclaimed justice, nobody was going to stop her. In fact, when she proclaimed justice in God's kingdom, the saints would shout out in heaven, "Amen." Fannie Lou Hamer was a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom, and she knew it. Now, Fannie Lou Hamer's story gets really interesting starting in 1964. She had this notion in her head that being a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom meant something here on earth, not just in heaven. She was, after all, living in a so-called Christian nation that you think would be respectful and affirming of her heavenly citizenship, the United States being a Christian nation and all. Once Fannie Lou Hamer got into her head that she was a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom, the rulers of Mississippi, the jailers, the sheriffs, the senators, the plantation owners, and the governor, and even the president of the United States, who wanted those crackers in Mississippi to help him get reelected, all the rulers and the bosses and the bullies of this world, all of them put together, couldn't get the notion out of Fannie Lou Hamer's head that she was a citizen of God's kingdom. And citizenship in God's kingdom meant something, even in Mississippi. Fannie Lou Hamer has been dead now for nearly 50 years, but she still rocks our world every time someone hears her story anew. You'll have to look it up and see what she did in 1964. To be a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom is to know that you and I are protected in this world and valued in this world because of the passport Jesus Christ purchased for us. To be a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom is to know that we have moral authority because someone above even the President of the United States has given us a voice and a duty. To be a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom is to know that God has authorized us to share that same citizenship with every other human being on the face of the earth. It is to know that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and soon and very soon, God's governance will be seen to be above every nation and president and oligarch on earth. To be a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom is to know that every knee will someday bend at the name of Jesus, and to know that when one is a citizen of God's realm, we are become bold in defying the unholy powers of this world. It is our heavenly citizenship that grounds us, centers us, humbles us, and empowers us to engage the powers and principalities of our own day. Without being first grounded in our heavenly citizenship, we will fail in our struggles, be they personal or political. People like Paul and Fannie Lou Hamer have gone on before us and shown us how critical it is to be grounded firmly in that heavenly citizenship as we navigate the personal and political issues of our own day. When the powers of this world, of any nation or state, scoff at the ways of Jesus, dismiss his lordship, insult the citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, we will not be intimidated. We will not overreact. We will not become unhinged. We will not imitate arrogance, but we shall overcome. When the powers of this world dehumanize the citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, we pull together with each other, set aside our differences, train our voices to sing and advocate, learn the spectacular non-ways of Jesus. We will not lose heart. We know who we are. We will love our neighbors, all of them, those easy to love and those hard to love. We will respond with courage to do the right thing, to make our country good, to make our church good, to make our relationships good. May God have mercy upon us and bless us all.